Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians. Got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and then 1 Corinthians in the New Testament. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one black Bible in front of you underneath one of the chairs near you. Last time we began looking at this book, that was our first lesson in 1 Corinthians. First sermon was last week. As we're tearing apart 1 Corinthians 1, there's 31 verses in the chapter. We looked at, number one, we are called to be holy. I mentioned that Paul, rather than getting into all the difficulties found in the church at Corinth, and it was a church full of problems, full of sin. There were divisions. Chapter 3 brings out they acted like little babies. They had confusion over the spiritual gifts. They were fighting over who had the sign gifts. They wanted to be seen rather than serving the Lord, using those gifts God gives us in service to one another. In the church, there was confusion over the resurrection of Christ and ultimately the resurrection of the saints. There was confusion over the offering. I mean, there was one in chapter 5, there was a young man that was having a relationship with his stepmother. I mean, that's how bad it was. This is bad. There was idolatry in the church. They're just fussing and feuding. There are divisions that we're going to see here in the first chapter. I was baptized by Paul. I was baptized by Apollos. And so they were arguing over who was the most important one based on who baptized them. You know, we got some of that. You know, we have this celebrity idea, and we have these gigantic mega churches with celebrity pastors that are multi-millionaires and live in these mansions. And I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with having money if you pastor a big church, but I don't know about being a multi-millionaire and living in a mansion or having two or three of them. Just seems to me, this is just my opinion now, this is not in Scripture. It's kind of my opinion that maybe there might be better use for that money. Nothing wrong with having nice stuff. Nothing wrong with having a nice home. But anyway, we have these celebrity preachers that sometimes I think people follow them more than they follow the Lord. And that's sad when we do that. Make celebrities out of God's servants, which we all are, right? We're all God's servants. We all have God has a plan for every one of us. There's a purpose why he saved you. Just like there's a purpose why he saved me. And I'm so thankful that having been saved all these years, 48 years now, that I have known from almost the beginning what God wanted me to do. I mean, that's pretty awesome, I think. I'm thankful because, you know, a lot of Christians don't really ever know. They can know. It's not like God's hiding it. There are a lot of reasons why folks don't know, but it's very wonderful to have the peace of God, at least in this area of my life, knowing that I'm doing what God called me to do. And if you knew me before I got saved, you would see how absolutely unbelievable it is that God would have called me, of all people, to preach his word. Nothing in my background would ever show anybody that I would be a pastor one day. Certainly, looking at my family life, that where I grew up, there's no way. The opposite of pastor is what I grew up in. So I thank God. I marvel still today at his mercy and grace. What a marvelous Savior that we serve. So Paul said, you know, I'm not going to get into all the gory details of what's wrong with this church in the beginning. Instead, I'm going to focus on the call that each of us have in Christ. Not talking about the call as far as vocation or whatever God would have you to do with your life. I'm talking about the call that we receive to become a part of God's family. Our calling in Christ Jesus. Nothing else matters until we experience the call of God in salvation. Salvation is not belonging to a church. It's not being born in a certain nation or a certain family or a certain class of people. It's not being baptized in water or living a life maybe a little better than your neighbor. That's not salvation. The Bible says we've all sinned and we come short of the glory of God. In other words, we're all born in the same boat. Spiritually, every human being is born up a creek without a paddle. That's where we're at before we're saved. All the way back in Genesis in the Garden of Eden, when Eve took that fruit and ate it in disobedience to God and gave it to her husband Adam, who ate it and disobeyed God, sin has been passed on to every single human being since, except Jesus Christ. We are all born with a sin nature, which makes us unacceptable in the eyes of a holy God. No matter how good we try to be, all of our good works, the Bible says, are as filthy rags in the sight of a holy God until we are born into his family. And that happens only by the mercy and grace of God. Remember that God took the initiative by sending his son to die on that cross to pay our sin debt. You know the old saying, he had a debt he didn't know because we had a debt that he didn't know we had, and we have a debt we cannot pay. And I said it backward, but that's not unusual. Christ paid, as the great hymn, he paid it all. All to him I owe. Because, again, we like to compare ourselves with other people, and we try to make ourselves feel good about ourselves, that we're not as bad as so-and-so, and we've never done this, and we've never done that. And I've heard that more than any other excuse for someone saying, I'm not going to get saved, because they feel like they don't need to. They don't realize they're like a man that fell in an ocean, surrounded by water, no hope of being able to swim to any shore. There was none near enough, and they were going to drown. And there was no way out of it apart from someone coming from the outside and saving that person. Without Jesus, there's no hope. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, I quote this verse often because it's powerful. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them, speaking of Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Romans 10:9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I said all that to say this. There's hope in only one, that's Christ. He is our hope. If you don't know him as your Savior and Lord, if you can't remember a time or a place in your life when you, at that moment, acknowledge your need, saying, yes, I have sinned, I have fallen short and continue to fall short of the glory of God. And yes, I do need a Savior. I know that I am lost. I am, as Ephesians chapter 2 says in verse number 1, I am dead spiritually in my trespasses and sins. If you can't remember saying, Lord, I'm willing to turn from my sin, I'm willing to repent and turn and believe in Jesus, in his death, his burial, and his resurrection, that's the gospel. That's the good news. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again for our justification. If you don't remember a time and a place when you received him, praying, God, forgive me, cleanse me in the blood of Christ. I receive him as my Savior and Lord. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. When I did that, my life has never been the same. Bill, when you did that 47 years ago, did your life change at all? Oh, yeah. Hey, does it last? Oh, so it didn't run out? You still love him today, but it's been 47 years. Oh, wow. Let's all bow and pray for Miss Betty. So you see the power of Almighty God. When you receive Christ, when someone is born physically, can they be unborn? Now we die, that's not being unborn. We were still born, right? When a person is born again spiritually, John chapter 3, Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see nor enter into the kingdom of God. It's another verse that makes it very clear, no one goes to heaven apart from Christ. Because we're the enemies of God before salvation, we need to make peace with God. And that only comes through the blood of the cross. There's no other way. It's not like we have men. My aunt used to say, my favorite aunt, she lived to be over 90. And she used to tell me, I tried to talk to her, and she'd say, oh, now, Dennis, you know that all religions are good. As long as you're sincere in what you believe, we're all going down different roads, but we're going to end up in the same place. Jesus didn't say that. He said, I am the way. Okay? He's the way. Oh, so Pastor, you're saying that all Muslims are going to hell? Yes. It's not me. Hey, don't look at me that way. It was up to me, everyone would go to heaven. Except the real, really bad, 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 nasty people. All the rest of us good guys, you know, that we consider good, would go to heaven. But I have to follow the Bible, either I believe it or not. If it's not true, then we should go fishing. What are we doing here? We could be catching fish somewhere, freezing. But if it's true, if the Bible's true, then we got to take it all. We can't decide. I'm going to get to the message eventually. We can't decide which parts we're going to accept and which parts we're not. It's all or none. And so if Christ said he's the only way, then, and we believe the Bible, then we have to accept the fact that Christ said, I am the only way. So those that seek to get to God by some other means are going to fall short, aren't they? See why it's so important that we not only receive Christ ourselves, but we live a life that demonstrates that we truly know him and love him so that others will desire him as well. You see why it's important that we become vocal about our faith, that if we hold everything in that we learn and everything that we read ourselves and hear preached and taught, and we don't share that hope with somebody else, remember, all of those that are not reached with the gospel of Christ will spend an eternity separated from God in a literal burning hell, ultimately cast into what's called the lake of fire. I don't like having to say that, but Jesus warned us 10 or 11 times to one about hell. Every one time he spoke of heaven and paradise, he spoke 10 or 11 more times about hell. Why? Because he loves people, and he's warning us. There is danger ahead. Don't continue down the wide path of destruction. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest, Jesus said. So that's the introduction. It's not in my notes, but I felt compelled. We saw number one, we are called to be holy. Paul began by giving three aspects of their call, understanding how wonderful it is when we are set apart by God and seasoned by his grace. And then he spoke of Christ's return and how we are sure and secure as we wait for Christ to come back in the rapture of the church. Then we looked at how we are sustained by God's faithfulness in verses 8 and 9. And now not only are we called to be holy, but the second aspect of their call and our call is we are called into fellowship. We are called into fellowship, verses 10 through 25. The problem was division. Look at verse number 9, the last part of the verse says, we are called unto the fellowship of or with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the first part of the verse reminds us that we are assured of this grace. As I mentioned last week, past, present, and future. There's no fellowship like the fellowship we can have with Jesus Christ. Lest I mess it up, I just thought of a verse in 1 John. He's basically talking in the very beginning of this epistle of why he wrote the book and what he wanted the readers to experience. He said in verse number 3 of chapter 1, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, the Apostle Paul writes, as I just mentioned, God is faithful. God is faithful. The fellowship that we have, first and foremost, is fellowship with our God. But then as we come to know Christ as Savior and Lord, we become a part of a body. It's called ecclesia, the church. Called out once. We are set apart by the world, or from the world, by Christ, by the Holy Spirit of God. But yet we are called to go into the world and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. The last words of our Lord before he ascended in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, spoke of how we are to reach the world. He told his apostles, begin first at Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and they're going to the uttermost part of the world. And that mandate is still for us. We are to go and share the gospel with those all around us. The death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. But then he brings out, as he spoke of fellowship in verse 9, things that break that fellowship. In verse number 10, he said, "I urge you, I beseech you, I beg you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who we should be mindful that he is the reason for our being. He's the reason why we're still here. Jesus Christ. And he's the one that will give unity." He said, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing or you agree." Now, obviously, we're human beings. We all have different backgrounds and opinions. So he's not talking about politics. He's not talking about agreeing on the exact method to raise a child. He's not talking about things that make for a good marriage other than what we find in the Bible. He's talking about church. He's talking about how we fellowship among ourselves in the body, in the church. We are the church, right? We are the temple of God individually, the Bible says. Holy Spirit takes up residence in our bodies the moment we trust Christ as Savior. And so he's not talking about in the church about whether we agree on the color of the carpet. Because if you have 30 people in the church, there'll probably be 30 different opinions on what color the drapes or the carpet or whatever should be. We agreed on the color of the curtains here in the church. Never was a single argument about it. It's an amazing thing. We did vote on the blinds, though, didn't we? Remember, Gary, we had fun putting those up, didn't we? Yeah. They look good, though.
Still up, too.
Yes. They're still up. That's the amazing thing. That's the miracle side of it. So what's the Lord talking about? He's got to be talking about spiritual things, doesn't he? Paul often spoke about being of one mind. There shouldn't be any argument over the cardinal doctrines of the faith. When you have congregations that split, like the Methodist Church split, a large segment pulled away because they decided it was okay to ordain homosexuals. Other churches bought into the LGBTQ plus 245 or whatever, all the other, and they bought into that. When the Bible's very clear regarding that particular issue. And so when folks decide they're going to go contrary to Scripture, what does that do in the church? causes division. So Paul said, you know what? I want you to agree on those issues that are important, that are clearly delegated. It's in the Word of God. I can't get the word right, so I just skip over it. Pretend like I didn't say it. He said, speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together, or made complete, in the same mind and in the same judgment. So the idea is to put back together that which was broken. So the problem of division was very real with the church at Corinth, and it's very real in a lot of churches today. Thankfully, we did early on have a little bit of division, but I don't sense that, and haven't for a long time here at the church. It's wonderful to come to church and be pretty certain there's not going to be some kind of fight. And I'm not talking about physical fight. I like it when we come together, we agree, we love the same God, we love the same Bible, we love the hymns of the faith, and we come together and enjoy one another. And I want to encourage you, because part of fellowship, an important part, is not just to come into the church and sit down, but get to know one another, ask questions. How can I pray for you if I know nothing about what's going on in your life? I mean, it's tragic. You know, we're a small congregation. It shouldn't take us very long to learn all the names in the church, but it's amazing how I'll talk to some people, and they still, after months and months and months of a family or a couple coming to church, still don't know the name. That's not good, is it? I mean, what's the first basic step of fellowship? Huh? What would that be? Probably finding out the name, right? I mean, it's kind of basic. Hey, what's your name? Now, I have trouble. Listen, I know what it is to get old, okay? And so I'll ask a name, and before I can get up here and write it down, I forgot it. So I may have to work on that some. You know, I do. I have an advantage. I agree. I get a copy of the visitor card. And I memorize the names, and I'll make a phone call. I'll wait a week, and then I'll make a phone call, see if they have any questions or whatever. If they haven't come back, I'll invite them back, whatever. So I have that advantage that I can carry it around. And if somebody comes in and I say, oh, man, I don't remember, I can look at my, oh, yeah, Leonard and Mary. So if you have to write it down, right? Well, this was a unique situation. I haven't seen division in the church. Well, I was baptized by Pastor so-and-so. Well, I was baptized by so-and-so. Well, I know so-and-so. Well, Pastor so-and-so signed my Bible. So I'm, remember they, I don't know if those of you that were saved in the 70s, 60s and 70s especially, it was a big thing to have. Pastor would come and speak to him. How many of you have pastor signatures in your Bibles? Anybody? Was that just? Yeah, okay. Remember that? That was a big thing. You'd have, I got Dr. Falwell's signature. I got Lee Robertson's signature. I got all kinds of different pastors, you know, Sumner Wimp and different preachers over the years. And I got Pastor Groom's signature, as a matter of fact, in my first Bible. Yeah, Michael L. Groom's, yes. Well, look at what was going on here. It's sad but true. Look at verse 11. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe. So Chloe ratted them out. Now you might say, well, that's kind of gossip, isn't it? No, she was concerned about the church that Paul had started. He was in Ephesus. And she came to visit him and said, preacher, we got some issues at the church. He was there 18 months. He established the church and stayed for a year and a half. And now he's hearing that there's divisions. And remember again, 1 Corinthians is really 2 Corinthians. He had written a letter before. It's not part of our Bible. It wasn't meant to be. It's called the lost letter for a reason. Because it's lost. So the church was really, and she was concerned about it. And she said, there are quarrels, there's contentions going on. There are factions in the church. People are dividing underneath those that they were baptized by. So Paul asks three key questions to deal with this issue. Number one, is Christ divided? Is Christ divided? Verse 13. Now we know that the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone deserves unwavering loyalty. When we were baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Some churches only baptize in the name of Jesus. I don't see a problem with that. But Christ did say, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's why we do that. But we find places in Acts where folks were baptized only in the name of Jesus. So evidently it's not significant to God as long as we include Christ, of course. Baptism, water baptism, key word is? Come on, scholars, I brought this out a lot. When you think of baptism, what's the key word you think of?
Immersion.
No? That's a good word, though. I like that word. And you're right, it starts with an I. Identification. When we are baptized in water, we are identifying with Christ in His death, His burial, resurrection. We're down into the water, taken back, buried with Him. We die with Christ, come up out of the water. It's like His resurrection. And Paul writes in Romans 6, walk in newness of life. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Identifying with Christ. And so they were identifying with all kinds of different men. I am of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. I'm of Christ. So Paul said, wait a minute. Oh, whoa, 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 whoa. Is Christ divided? Literally, the verb could be translated this way. Has Christ been divided and different parts been handed out to different people? Has Christ been divided and different parts been handed out to different people? There's only one Christ, and He's to be preached by all, whether it be Peter, whether it be Apollos, whether it be the Apostle Paul, or anyone else. There's one Christ crucified, buried, and risen again. Since there's only one Christ, Paul is saying, and there's only one gospel, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, why are there divisions among you? Why are you not thinking the same thing regarding Christ? Why are you at each other's throats? Why are you elevating human teachers higher than they ought to be elevated? Why are they becoming sort of your celebrities? There's too much celebrity Christianity, in my opinion. Nothing wrong with mega churches. I understand that there are pastors that have thousands under their care, but it does not give them the right to become celebrities. The problem was they were emphasizing the messenger more than the message. In verse 10, perfectly joined together speaks of the unity of the human body, knit together. It's a medical term. And Paul was saying you need to come back together because if you are spiritually minded, there ought to be a loving union among God's people. A loving union. Not just putting up with one another. I know that we all have different personalities and certain people are drawn to certain other people. And outside of the church, you're going to pal around with this one, that one, or the other one. You may not really have a whole lot in common with certain people in the church. But in the church, we are one. In the church, there should be no respecter of persons, should there? There shouldn't be cliques. Now, you're going to have closer friends and stuff. I understand you got family in the church, but we should never exclude anyone. in the church. Like I like to see when we have our next meeting before our fellowship, our meal before our next business meeting in April. I think it'd be wonderful if we kind of moved around a little bit. I don't mean husbands split up with your wives, but I'm talking about where you don't sit with the same one all the time. You move around, get to know, talk to somebody, question them, how you doing, what kind of, I mean, I would dare to say, as small as our group is, many don't have a clue what jobs people had or have if they're still working. Have no idea of anybody's background. How many kids, how many grandkids, how many great-grandkids. I think it's sad, don't you? Don't you think we ought to know each other? We're family. Family isn't just sitting in a church service, hearing a message, singing a hymn. So again, yeah, different men, but there's one message. And so even though they were different men that had different personalities, maybe different approaches in giving out the gospel, they were one. So number one is Christ divided. Number two, were you baptized in the name of Paul? Second key question that Paul asked of those that were set apart by the Holy Spirit there at Corinth. Was Paul crucified for you? Baptism in the first century was a big deal. If you were baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or in the name of Christ, you were often ostracized. You were thrown out of the family. You lost your job. That's why in the first century, the book of Acts does not teach communism. It teaches that if you got extra and you got somebody in the church through no fault of their own is lacking, they brought everything together, and those that had need, they helped them. That's what Christians do. That's what brothers and sisters in Christ do. That's what family does, right? Family takes care of family. So Paul said, Paul wasn't minimizing the importance of baptism, because the first step of obedience for a new believer is to be baptized, to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, to identify with him in baptism. But Paul also was teaching us that if it was essential for salvation for someone to be baptized, he would have said it right here. But he didn't. He said, you got things kind of twisted up. Your priorities are all mixed up. You're getting things out of order. You're putting the importance on baptism, the sign, rather than the actual substance, the faith in Christ himself. You're dividing among yourselves over that. The Lord Jesus never baptized. Peter and Paul didn't baptize many. Paul lists here, he said, these are the ones that I remember. I did baptize Crispus, the leader of the synagogue in Corinth, saved under the preaching of Paul. You can read about that in Acts 18. He said, I did baptize Gaius. Romans was written in Corinth. So this was probably the host that was mentioned in Romans 16, verse number 23. He said, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name, as though I'm some kind of celebrity. The one that we are worshiping is not Paul, he said. It's Jesus Christ and him crucified. He said, I also remember the household of Stephanas. Beside those, I really don't know whether I baptized any other or not. I can't remember. It wasn't in the forefront of his thinking. So only Christ's name should be associated with baptism, not the man that does the baptizing. We're baptized in the name of the Lord. And then the third question, this is where we'll close this morning. Won't be able to get through this whole passage. Verses 18 through 25, was Paul crucified for you? Was Paul crucified for you? Is Christ divided? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Number three, was Paul crucified for you? In verse number 17, Paul mentioned the cross. He said, for Christ sent me not to baptize. He didn't send me to start a personal club, the Baptized by the Apostle Paul club or cult. He said he called me to tell others of God's love in Christ and the salvation available. He called me to establish a church there at Corinth. He called me to preach the gospel, because without the shedding of Christ's blood upon the cross, the Bible says there's no remission or forgiveness of sin. It's God's plan. He said, not with wisdom of words. Now, I want you to think about something. I don't know if you've ever done this since you've been saved. But have you ever thought about how ridiculous the gospel sounds to someone that's lost? Think about it. All right, here's the deal. Adam and Eve sinned, and that sin is passed on through the father. Everyone is born with a sin nature, even that innocent teeny-weeny little baby that's never done a thing to anybody in their lives. They are a lost sinner. At the moment of birth, they are a lost sinner. That innocent, sweet little baby. And if you continue in your life and you reject Christ, by the way, God loves you, so he sent Jesus to die upon a cross to pay your sin debt, because you can't pay it for yourself, because you're not good, you're not holy. I mean, just start thinking about this in human logic and wisdom. Does it make any sense? It doesn't, does it? The Greeks, of course, they had Socrates and Plato and all these, you know, deep thinking minds. They were philosophers, you know, and they would sit around and everyone would share their knowledge. They loved that. So they would have thought, man, this is stupid. Are you kidding me? The Jews, all they wanted a sign. And they got a lot of them. The Jews, are you kidding me? They had all kinds of signs. And Paul said, it's through the foolishness of preaching. I tell you what, when God gets a hold of your heart and he convinces you through the power of the Holy Spirit of your lostness and your hopelessness and your doom, I mean, John made it clear in his gospel in chapter 3 that those that have not trusted Christ are under the wrath of God. They're condemned already. It's like being dangled over the flames of hell. All God has to do is let go. When God convinces us, as he did me 48 years ago, there is no foolishness. You don't think anything about any kind of foolishness. You fall before the feet of Jesus. You say, God, save me. I know I'm without hope without you. Save me. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. And Paul uses wisdom 8 times in this section. We don't have time to go over those today. We're going to wrap it up now. But if you're here this morning and you have not trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, that is unwise. You have an opportunity this morning to come as I will walk down here in just a minute and we'll sing an invitational hymn. And you can come and say, Pastor, I don't know that if I died, I'd go to heaven, but I want to know. And we'll have someone privately take you and show you from the Bible how you can be saved and know it, how you can know. You might say, how can anyone really know? You know, you ask somebody, you going to heaven when you die? Well, I hope so. Anybody ever hear that? Oh, yeah, it's a common response. My favorite verse dealing with that is found in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. Verse 12 says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that has not the Son of God hath not life. And then John wrote, these things are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now listen. To have to go through life wondering. Wonder if I'm good enough to go to heaven today. Wonder if I've sinned a sin serious enough that God has thrown me out of the family. I want you to know that once you're in, you're in. If you're really in, if you're born again, can't be unborn, right? So if we're born again, we cannot be unborn. And if we step out of the will of God, God will chasten us. Why? Because he hates us? No, because he loves us. And so I'm going to stand down here and you come and we'll have someone take the word of God and show you. Now remember, if you leave here without Christ and you end up in eternity without him, you had an opportunity. You can't say you didn't have an opportunity to trust him. So please take advantage. There's no accident. I don't believe in accidents. God brought you here for a reason. And let God accomplish his work if that needs to be done this morning. All right, let's stand together. Let me pray, and then we're going to sing 308. Father, thank you for the time in your word. Thank you for those that are here. Father, if there's one here without the Savior, we pray today would be the day of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Page 308. Pass me not, O gentle Savior.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Say